Well, let's turn to Romans 6 then, and I want to focus on verse 14. Now, that means that we are not going to be following the argument of Paul as he makes his way through chapter 6. I don't really know whether a sermon would be the best way to follow what Paul is outlining here for us in chapter 6. Instead, I want to focus on the idea that as Christians, we are not under law, but rather we are under grace. So to do that, then let's begin with the question that is asked in the first verse. So Romans 6 and verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So starting with that question, we are going to have a general idea about how Paul answers it. So in a sense, we are just doing verse 1 and then verse 14, but we'll get a kind of sense of what's going on in the middle. Let's ask God then to help us as we turn to his word. Lord our God, we come before you then as a company of your people. And Lord our God, we thank you that we have this opportunity to worship and we rejoice in it. And Lord our God, we ask for your blessing upon us as we seek to listen together to your word. We commend each one of us to you, Lord, in our individual lives, in our unique circumstances. Lord, as men and women made by you in your image and saved by your grace, Lord, we are the work of your hands, and it's an ongoing work. And we ask our God that as we listen together, that work might be done here. So hear our praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin then with a recap. And we are studying together the grace of God. So that's why in verse 14, we are concentrating on the phrase, you are not under law, but under grace. So if you're a Christian, you are under the grace of God. So do you remember what we've said about that so far? We've said that the grace of God mustn't be thought of like a cloud or something that's very nebulous and invisible. The grace of God is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. So when we say that we are under grace and not under the law, then we can say we are under a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Now, to make that clear, do you remember a few weeks back when we introduced the idea that grace is a person, we contrasted Jesus with Moses. So the law comes through Moses, but grace and truth come by Jesus Christ. So as a Christian then, you're not someone who lives under Moses and under the law. You are someone who lives under Christ. And to be under him is to be under the grace of God. So keep that in mind then as we look at these two extremes here of this passage. So verse 1 then, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So let's just check in that we're all familiar with what Paul is saying in verse 1. Last Sunday night, we said that the grace of God towards sin is over the top. God has abundant grace, extravagant grace, lavishing grace to sin. And then this morning, we reminded ourselves again of this truth, didn't we? The grace of God is an exact match for tests and trials, but the grace of God is it extravagant in relation to sin? So look at chapter 5, and you've got the idea of the abounding grace of God. Look at verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So hopefully now all of us are clear. There is more than sufficient. In fact, there's abundant grace for all of us in relation to our sin. Whatever sin is, then the grace of God in Jesus Christ is lavish to all of us in Christ. Now, come to chapter 6 and verse 1. And Paul is imagining a question. Now, I don't think, do you, that it's a question that any Christian would ever ask. What I think Paul is doing here is to teach what it means to be under grace. He imagines this question. So let's go with Paul then. The question is, to know the grace of God is a good thing. So does that mean then that we could sin to our heart's content and then have the lavishing grace of God as our experience? What Paul is saying, the question he's asking, we don't want to sin for its own sake, but we want to know grace. So to know grace then, shall we do the sinful things to rejoice in God's grace? Now, surely not. No Christian is going to ask such a question. But what Paul wants us to understand is he wants us to understand how to live the Christian life. So, can you see what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to broaden this out as big as I can and not to get lost in the detail. So here's the subject. How can you, as a Christian, live out your Christian life? What principle can you follow? Now, it just works out today that this morning we had the idea of a perspective or a viewpoint, and tonight we've got the idea of a principle. So what principle are you going to live by as a Christian? In your homes, now some of us here tonight have non-Christian husbands and children and grandchildren. What principle will you live by in your home? And then some of us who still work, some are retired here, but those who still work, what's the principle that you live by in the workplace as a Christian? So can you see how it works? You're a Christian parent. How are you going to bring up your Christian children? Or your non-Christian children? What's going to be your principle that you'll follow? Now, this is what Paul is dealing with here. He's choosing the subject of sin. Sin is an example, but the principle is the same. So what principle will you live by? So I almost want to check out that you've understood. So think of some of the decisions that you make. On a Sunday, will you go to church or not? Will you stay at home or not? Think of some of the decisions that you make when it comes to your money. How do you spend your money? There's one principle that governs Christian life, and that principle is in verse 14. You are not under law, but you are under grace. And that's the governing principle for Christian living. Now, just like this morning, there's dangers. And it seems to me that we fall into different traps when we try to work out this principle. But the principle is, and we mustn't get away from it or change it, the principle is you are under grace and you are not under the law. Put it another way, you are under Christ and you are not under Moses. The Old Testament was under Moses. But there's been this great shift and we are now under Christ. And what Paul wants you to understand is what does it mean to be under Christ? Or in his language, if you look at verse 11, or if you look at some of the other verses, Paul prefers to say you are in Christ. Now, whether we say in or under, it's the same idea. So the decisions you and I make, the choices we make, the way we act, it's all because we understand that we are in Christ and we are under grace. So let's build this a little bit. And my hope is that by the end of this sermon, there'll be one word that you'll remember that'll stand out for you. And if you remember this one word, you'll understand the principle. So let's build the picture then. So what Paul does then, from verse 2 or as far as verse 10, he tells the Christian that whatever is true for Christ is true for you. What happened to Christ is true for you. And what he does, you know some of you, verse 10, he tells us an amazing thing about the death of Christ on the cross. And what he says is that on the cross, Christ died to sin. Do you see it there in verse 10? For the death that he died, and there it is, look, right in the middle of verse 10, he died to sin. That's the great truth here. Not for sin, but to sin. He died to the power and the dominion of sin. And then verse 8, now if we died with Christ, so you died with Christ on the cross. Christ on that cross, you were placed in Christ by God. So what happened to Christ on the cross happened to you. So Christ was punished for sins. I was in Christ and I was punished in that sense. Christ died, I was in Christ, I died. Do you see how the argument builds? And then verse 2. So, Christ died, I died in Christ, I am dead to sin. That's the great argument in this passage. Now, I've pointed that out because some of you will remember it. If you don't remember it, it's fine. Because what I'm urging you this evening to do is to understand that you are in Christ and you are to live your life as someone who is in Christ. So the principle for your life is I am in Christ and under grace. So, look at the other side. Paul talks about resurrection. And he says that Christ was raised by the glory of God. Now, if you've understood Paul so far, you know then that if you are in Christ, what's true of Christ is true of you, so you have been raised, just like Christ. He has been raised, I have been raised, to newness of life, just like him. That's the detail from verse 2 to verse 10. And then we come to these verses here, 11 to 14. And what Paul is doing, and what I'm trying to do here, is appeal to your understanding. Paul is making this urgent appeal to the Christians in Rome to make sense of the fact that they are in Christ. So, look at verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. And there it is, in Christ Jesus. You're in Christ. So here's Paul then, pouring his heart out, appealing to these Romans to understand what it means to be in Christ, and then to live it out in reality, in your homes, your workplaces, in your neighborhoods. Live it out. Make your decisions based on being in Christ. And he builds the picture. Verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. So there he is dealing with this one problem now that he's spelt out for us. Then he goes a bit further in verse 13. He's making religious language there. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive. Can you see this resurrection? You're a resurrected person. Live as a resurrected person in Christ. And then, verse 14, he sums it all up. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now, that's a very quick and very inadequate look at these verses. I want us to stop for a minute, and this is what I want you to take on board today. How are you to live your life? The one word that you must never live by is the word should. If you live according to the word should, then you are living under law. So can I ask you to take a moment to realize how the word should features so often in your thinking? So for example, some of you will say, well, I know I should read my Bible, and I know that I should pray every day. So you have this idea of should. And then what happens is the thought should has a certain effect. And it has a deadly effect on our Christian lives. If you follow it, then the danger is pride. If you disobey it, then the danger is guilt. So, for example, I should read my Bible every day. And you don't do it because you're too busy, because life is chaotic, because you're rushing around from morning till night, and you have this should thought. You end the day feeling guilty. And your guilt has grown throughout the day. And then you start another day with a new resolution. You're going to do it today. You should do it today. So you're going to try again today. And what happens? Another day goes by. And then you get guilt again. But by now you're feeling perhaps, well, I'm also losing some hope because I'm a hopeless Christian. Look at what I'm like. I don't do what I should be doing. And so you begin to feel discouraged, and that discouragement turns into difficulties living as a Christian. Have you ever known this? You think you should go to those meetings. Now, I hope none of you are listening to me and thinking, well, Neil, of course you should read your Bibles. And of course you should come to the meetings. I'm saying to you, what's the principle that motivates us? What's our guiding principle? And we are not to be guided by should and shouldn't, because that is being under the law and not under grace. So I should go to the prayer meeting. And then you don't. And how do you feel because you don't? And then the weeks go by and you haven't been. And how do you feel now? Well, now you think you couldn't possibly go because it would be so embarrassing. You haven't been for so long. And people will say, oh, fancy you coming to prayer meeting after all this time. So you don't go, but you know you should, and then you're caught up in what you should do, and you haven't done it, and there's all these negative feelings that flow as a result. I should say to people about Christ, and then you don't. And in work, there's been an opportunity, and you know you should have said it, but you didn't. And then you feel guilty because you're such a bad Christian, and you're such a poor witness, and you never say anything to your husband, and you never say anything to the children, and you say very little, but you get a word in with the grandchildren because that seems a bit easier. But it's just so difficult. But you think you should. And so because you're completely taken up with what you should do and what you shouldn't do, but then you do those things that you shouldn't do, that the result is guilt and failure and discouragement. And in the end, hardness of heart. Because that's what it leads to. You become harder, and you're used to it now, and you might get the odd pang, especially if a preacher is addressing the subject, but it's an odd pang, and then you soon forget it because you've thought and fought so long with the should mindset that you end up in this condition. Now, here's Paul appealing to you. Understand that you are not under the law. You are under grace. If you don't read and you don't pray, then you are as much a child of God as anyone else. If you are racked with guilt because you think you should be and you shouldn't be, you are as much a child of God as anyone else. We are under grace. Now, Paul's had to fight hard for this, hasn't he? And one of the bitterest battles that Paul fought on the subject of grace was with Peter. When Peter insisted that there was something they should all do, and that something was circumcision. And unless they did it, they would not be right, but they must all do it, whether they're Jews and Gentiles, and Peter argued for should. And Paul stopped. There is no should. There is grace. Now let's end with what grace means. And if you look at verse 11, the appeal is to our hearts. Verse 11, likewise you also, and here's the appeal, reckon. It's such a wonderful word. And it's a word that is from God to the heart of every Christian. And it's a word that says, think about, dwell in your heart on what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. If you fill your heart with the truth of the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and what that means for you, then that understanding becomes the fountain out of which you live your lives as Christian people. You make your decisions. You present your bodies. You concretely live because your heart is filled with the truth of what God has done for you in Christ. And that's the guiding principle. Not should. Can I ask you, the next time you think should, think Moses. That's under the law. When it comes to will I read or won't I? Will I pray or not? Will I attend church or not? Will I give my money or not? The great motivation for all of us is what has God done for me in his Son, Jesus Christ? And as you think on that, as you reckon that, as you make sense of the fact that you have been put in Christ, so what's true of Christ is true for you, then that motivates you from the inside, from your heart outwards. You are motivated to live, to decide, to choose in the home, in the workplace, in the church. Your motivation comes from this realization of Jesus Christ. So end it like this. If I've been placed in Christ, and you can see it there, can't you? It's very, very clear. Verse 2, certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? And then here's Paul developing his argument. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Now, I know we're good Baptists, but that word baptism there doesn't refer to water baptism. It refers to regeneration. When you became a Christian. So from the moment that you became a Christian, in the same moment, God placed you in Christ. You have been placed in him. You could even say in eternity. You're in Christ. So because you're in Christ, God has placed you in the person who is the very grace of God. Do you remember? Grace is a person. And you've been placed in that person. And so having been placed in Christ, you are in the very heart of the grace of God. Where all grace is found, that is where you are. And that's where you've been placed. And that's where God holds you. And that's where God sees you. And that's where you will always be. You are in the heart of Christ, who is the very heart of God, who is the grace of God made flesh. That's where you are. And it's from understanding that you'll be motivated. You'll make your decisions. You'll make your choices. You'll take those stands. You'll have those conversations. You'll decide how to live because you understand you've been placed in Christ. He is the grace of God, That's where God holds you. And that's where you'll always be.